continuing the year of connection in this last, or going to be the last quarter. And we have finished the honor series. In the first part of the year, we talk about being in touch with our own senses as in relation to God, using our five senses to experience and encounter God, being in touch with that, being aware in that. And then we move on to talk about the honor series and what it means to honor God and honor others in that connection. And last week, there's a break as we wrap up the honor series. And then last week, Patrice talked to us as a church who is active, very active, super active, extremely active people, to remember to be very focused, to stay on course. And I do hope those who were not here last week that you would have listened to the podcast of Patrice Sage. Did you? If you have not, please do so, because it is a message, especially for those who are involved in sports ministry, if not all of us, who wants to live a life full, loud for Jesus Christ. We need to be gritty. We need to be gritty. No, greedy, huh? We need to be gritty. We need to be tahan lasa in Malay. We need to be really strong inside to run the race. We need to be able to bounce back every time we fall down. And I pray today as we start a new series, being connected to eternity, that you will open up your eyes, your ears, your heart, your spirit to embrace what God has in store for us through His Word. It is a topic that is very, very crucial in our life on earth. Are you with me? If we are not connected to eternity, everything that we do right now is meaningless. It will be like what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. He says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that is what my late mom used to say in all my growing up years. She would always say at home in Hokkien, but basically she always says, "Zhou lang bo yi su," means being human being has no meaning. That's when before we knew Christ. And I agree with that because she says, "Tatai ji kun che." Meaning to say, she says, every morning we wake up, we cook, and then we eat. What else do Penang people do, right? We cook, we eat, then we eat some more. We don't eat three meals a day. In my family, we eat all the time. Okay, you can ask my dad. We eat all the time. And so we cook, we eat, we wash, then we sleep. And then tomorrow morning, we cook, we eat, and we wash, we sleep. So my mom used to say, it's very meaningless. And I fell into that rut of believing that deception, that untruth remark, that life is meaningless. So when I grew up, before I knew Christ, in my high school days, I said, this is meaningless, meaningless. Study, 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 exam. Then next year, study again, and then exam. Then next year, study again, and then an exam. And I'm trying to visualize what my life would be in the years to come. After Form 5, what happens? After Form 6, what happens? After uni, what happens? It goes round in a cycle. Then you find a wife, you find a husband, and then you have your kids, and then you grow up, and then you grow old, and then you die. Meaningless. Meaningless. So if as children of God, we are not connected to eternity, everything we do now is meaningless. And I hope that especially after this series or after today, as we give an overview of eternity, you will not fall into the pattern of saying life is meaningless, because we are meant to have a meaningful, F-U-L-L, life. Amen. So let's do this visual. It's not something new. It's just that I wanted a climbing rope. Apparently, the climbing rope is not in my house. It's in Ken's house. So, didn't manage to get him. And I left my baby doll at home. Do you have a baby doll here? No. Come, Josephine, can you hold this? Who taught, huh? You want to hold? Okay, I was going to ask my dad, but he's already comfortably seated down. Let's have John. I'll have you somewhere in between. I'll have John first. John, hold this part for me. Thank you. All right. And so in life, we do all it takes to come to the point that every man, at least not every man, I'm not sure, every woman want to walk down the aisles with a beautiful wedding bridal gown. You know, they want the best, most beautiful gown on earth to be their wedding gown. Not sure about her, but for me, yes. I wanted a long train that's majestic for a church wedding. I will not settle for anything less than a long train. So it took me a long time because a long train is no longer in fashion in this time of era anymore. You know, so, but for me, I still very traditional. I want a long, beautiful train. But for men, they look to that day that they will get married and have sex, correct? Ha, come on. Come on, guys. I know y'all too well. That's all they are thinking of, okay? And so come this day and you prepare all it takes to get the most beautiful woman on earth to be your wife. And then you'll be happily married and live ever after. And then you pray very hard, or maybe you didn't pray, and then you conceive with a child. And then my baby doll is not here. And then you do everything it takes to prepare for that child to be born. Right or not? Right or not? You take some people, some of my friends have the most complete, elaborate nursery even before the child is born. They have the most complete. If you ask us, we got nothing. Zero. Nothing when Ashley was born. But the moment she was born, we had everything we needed, more than enough that I have to store up in my gift cupboard because there's so much surplus that I can use it for the rest of my babies. Because the rest of the babies got no gifts. And so, you do everything it takes. And then the baby is born, and the baby grew. Right? Come, Ashton, I don't have a baby here. So, the baby grew up. And then the kiasu parents, at least for Malaysian parents, Malaysian Chinese parents, are very kiasu. They do everything it takes to have the head start. 2 years old, must know how to read. By three, must go to all the classes in Penang. Art class, sports, whatever sports, team sport, individual sports. They have all sorts of, not only one tuition, but many tuition. Some of my friends give tuition to kindergarten students. I'm like, huh? And then the child grew up. Come. You. And you continue to prepare them. Here, my dear. And you continue to prepare them. How old are you? You don't know. 12? Right. 12. So, and then, so you have baby, and then you have toddlers, and then you have the elementary school, and by the time you hit 12 in the middle school, parents get a bit worked up because you're thinking about the future. Maybe not John, yeah? But in Malaysian context, parents get worked out because you are preparing after 12 years old UPSR. It's still UPSR, right? You want the best school to enter Form 1, correct? Like this? Parents become worked out because I talk to many parents because they have to do so well for the 12-year-old year 6 UPSR to get the best result so that they get the best school, the elite school in Penang, supposedly BJ. Correct? In my time, it was never BJ because BJ was non-existent, right? Everybody wants to get into free school. And so, if they don't, it's like, that's it, you know. So they come to this high school, Jason. And then they come to the most crucial year of Form 5. And the parents get more worked up because what's next? Form 6, college, university, find a wife and get married. In those days, at this age, guys are very mature to be able to get married and have and raise a family. I'm serious, you know, Ruben. You know, how old are you? 21, right? 21. Some people already married. And so, here, parents get all worked up. So from that time in the womb, I have many parents, I have many friends who are parents-to-be, have gone to... No, they already started calculating how much money and preparation to put in to prepare that child, whether it's a son or a daughter. Those days, sons, daughters, no need to go to school. My aunties didn't go to school because they happen to be daughters. So daughters, they say, you just get married. That's it. Find a good husband and get married. But nowadays, daughters are as important, right? If not, more important in some families. And they'll push very so hard. In all these 18 years, I remember having my first baby holding Ashlyn in my arms for the very first time. I said, God, I'm overwhelmed. Because in the next 18 years, this little bundle of joy is my utter responsibility. What do you want me to do with this life? And like most parents, we want to prepare our child that 18 years to give them the very best so that hopefully you will secure a future for them. And then they come into the 20s, the prime years, the mean come. And then you want them to get the most high paying job that will secure them with all the promotion and prospect. Mid-20s, primer. Very soon, 30 ready. People won't look anymore. I was told if you go to CGL now, people only look at... Oh, no more already. Also, too old already. They say the last time they look at Chris now, they say Chris tak laku already. Then, Termin also tak laku. Now, you also tak laku already. So they prepare. Hopefully, by this time, they will be secured with a job, with a family, and they will thrive in life. And then more kids come along, and then they work harder and harder. And my friends say by 35, we should earn all that we need so that we can retire comfortably. We must have job that secure us at 35 that will grant us all the money that we need to retire comfortably. How old are you, John? 40. Can you retire comfortably? No. I take comfort that someone shares the same boat with me. So at 35, my meeting with my schoolmates, I was totally dashed because I don't have a single cent in my bank account. And everybody was talking about how much they must have by then so that they can retire. And some of my friends by then already paid full for the houses they have bought. No more loan. 35. I thought, wow, God, this is very pressurizing living in this kind of world. And then you go through the cycle, and then you have aging parents, and then you have growing up kids. And this is the toughest season, that is to have aging parents and growing up kids. And so we prepare our children to live on earth securely, comfortably, giving them the best education, making sure that they will have the best promising prospect in their job or whatever vocation, and hopefully have the most beautiful wife or the most handsome husband, and have cute little children who will grow up to be good kids. Nowadays, people don't talk about good kids anymore. You know? Good kids is very relative. What is good kids? Good kids must earn a lot. But we forgot that actually we are like Jesus. We are born to die one day. And I cannot talk about eternity without talking about death. And death is a taboo in Chinese, at least in Chinese context. In Asian context, we don't talk about death as openly, as comfortably, as beautifully as we want. But eternity cannot be detached from death. But today, I'm not talking about death yet. But we're going through a series, and I feel that it's very timely. I planned for this for a long time already, but it's very timely that it should be now, that after I've just gone through fresh from the process of death with my own mom. And so, we prepare these 18 years, and then 20, and then live to 40, and maybe, oh, you're sorry, my dear, 70, 80? If you can live to 80, my grandma lived to 80. She left earth to be with the Lord at 86 years ago. If you can live to 80 now, it's very, very good. Huh? So let's say you live to 80. I ask God, I want to live to 90. And I'm 45 this year, right in the middle of this, right in the middle of the age that I want to die. And I told God, I have 45 years more to live on earth. Means I got 45 years more to strive and serve the Lord. And if I want to live that long, I better make sure that I know my assignment well enough. And I hope you do. And so we can live 80 years, 90, 100, if you're really that strong. But the way you eat, the way you work, a bit susah lah. But we're talking about, have we, as parents, as individual, as a church, and I feel this season, the responsibility lies upon us as church leaders. For me and Edward as pastors, we feel very burdened to prepare the church for eternity. Meaning to say that your parents may prepare you to live on earth for no matter how long you live. But all parents at least prepare 20 years to give you the best. But many parents, including Christian parents, miss out on preparing you for death and eternity. Are you with me? We're talking about this infinite string here. And that's why I wanted you to see the climbing rope. It's easier to see. But we're talking so much of all this hard work, sweat in this short line that we forgot totally that we are born to die one day. And death is inevitable. Can you turn to your neighbor and say death is inevitable? You're going to die one day. Someday. But do we prepare enough for that day to enter through death's door into eternal place? And we're going to give you a series on that. So I hope that you see this visual, that don't just concentrate and focus on preparing for these few years or decades on earth. But we need, the moment that child is born, we need to prepare that child for eternity. That means to say that today's topic that I'm talking about, my title today is Eyeing for the End. Eyeing for the End. So this message is especially dedicated to the new parents. And you got to eye at the end. What are you preparing your child for? Church, what are we preparing for from henceforth? We got to walk back here and look back at our life and say that, God, what is it you want me to do? From this view, I'm looking backwards. Are you with me? That means to say I can stand here one day and say I have no regret because I have done what God has called me to do on earth. And we have to hold on to eternity so tight. Our grip on eternity has to be so tight so that we can hold loosely to what is temporal on earth. We need to be able to let go. Because this is not where we belong. Amen? Please capture this in your mind and then we'll proceed from here. Thank you, beautiful and handsome models. Okay, just leave the string here. Children, you can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for every child in this house, no matter how young or how old they are. We pray, Lord, today that in this simple time together, they will also be able to grasp the concept of eternity. I bless them, Lord, as I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When life becomes a bit confused, lost for you, especially for me, what I like to do is, because from here to there, we get lost in between. We sesat jalan. Okay, Perry can go. Plexus, you want to go? Oh, I'm not sure. It's up to you. I leave it to you. You want to go in? You can go in this week and come out, or you can try next week go in. That's up to you. Okay? If you think this is too difficult, you can go in next week. But I'll try to slow it down for your sake. So in life, all of us will sesat jalan a bit. Sometimes we get lost in a race of life. Sometimes, even as Christians, we will ask, what is all this for? Meaningless. What is all this for? Sometimes, many times in ministry, Edward and I will stare at each other and ask, what is all this for? Why can't you go and get your job and why can't I go and get my job? Because we get lost in the cares of life. And when this happens, I like to read Genesis chapter 1. And then I go all the way back to Revelation chapter 22. And that gives me a refocusing point of why we exist and where we are going. Are you with me? Father, today we come before your presence and we seek that your truth of eternity will be immersed in our hearts and our spirit today. Father, I decree your truth in the hearts of your people, each one of us. Lord, I stand before you and ask that I will be your mouthpiece as you work through me, speak through me, to grant us an impartation of a new vision, a new perspective of eternity, Lord. Father, we ask God that we can grasp so tightly, so securely of eternity so that everything else that we do now and from henceforth will count for eternity. We pray, O Lord, that everything that we are and we do and being, O God, will be so driven by eternity. Lord, we ask of you to grant us wisdom, understanding, the fullness of the word of God from Revelation 22. Father, we urge you to let heaven invade our hearts and our spirit this season. Father, we ask of you, Lord, that you will fill us with the fullness of your spirit, O God. We command, O God, our mind to be in tune with you, that every thought will be taken captive by the word of the living God. And let this word speak to us and grant us life and hope that will drive us to eternity. And Father, everything that we do, we ask of you that you will give us eternal values in it. That God, we will know how to count our costs and count it real for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, God, that today you would just come so powerfully to impart to us a heavenly portion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do not admit that I know everything about heaven, that I know everything about eternity because I have not been there. But I am preparing for eternity. And my heart and my burden together, Edward, is to prepare the church for eternity. Yeah? And so this is a very crucial series because if we are talking about the year of connection, we need to be connected to eternity because that is where it all began, why we exist. And so Revelation 22 is a very beautiful picture and it's very If you are creative, artistic, it's very colorful, it's very visual. But I'd like to read Revelation chapter 4, if you can follow me, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now, John has revelation, and that's why he wrote Revelation. And sometimes I just so envy John. John here, not this John. John, because he's so privileged to be able to caught up in such a beautiful encounter to catch a glimpse of eternity. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard addressing me like this, come up here and I will show you what must take place in the future. Come up here so that I can show you what must take place in the future. And this has been a lot of times come up in our boiler time on Friday night that the Lord said to the team, come up here and I will show you what is about to take place. And I've been praying this verse, declaring this verse, that together we'll be caught up in the perspective of the Lord to see, to catch a better glimpse of what is about to take place in your life, in my life, in the church life, in your family, in your workplace, in this city, in this nation, and beyond. Are you with me? Our world is getting smaller and smaller because of technology. The whole world is just getting, it just seems like, it's just shrinking. It's so easy to communicate across the globe. And therefore, we can touch each other very easily. And we can be in touch, in communion, in communication. And so, while we are so connected globally, I do hope that we are connected with heaven. That we are connected with what is about to take place. Let's turn to Revelation 22. It's a long chapter, but I'd like to give an overview. So today we will read together from... Let's do it from NIV because mine is not NIV. So the title of today's message is Eyeing the End. And this is just sharing my own experience. I go back to the last chapter of the Bible every time I get lost in life. And I read again and again for many days Revelation 22. And that gives me hope. And in reading Revelation 22, it tells me that everything that I'm going through is nothing. It's pale in comparison of what is to come. Are you with me? That the pain, the suffering, the agony that I think I'm going through, that's so hard, God. Have mercy. How many nights have to cry out to God, have mercy? But when I read this, it gives me hope and a leap in my spirit that, hello, girl. All that you're going through now is nothing compared to eternity. And I'm telling you that everything that you are going through now has nothing. It's pale, pale, pale in comparison to the colorful picture of Revelation 22. And it's so hard to grasp that because we are not there yet. But we can ask God for a better, clearer view each time we come into His presence. That God grant us a better vision. Grant us a clearer vision. Let me see heaven a little bit more each time I worship you. Are you with me? Revelation 22. Let's read from NIV. Ready? Now, why we want to do this together, as in reading the Bible together, because we learned this from a pastor from a mega church that says that you got to do this in your church because many times some of you don't have to lift up your hand. Don't even read your Bible throughout the week. So the only time you get people to read their Bible, at least they do it on a Sunday. So this is for those who don't read your Bible every day. At least you get the Word of God on Sunday. And faith comes from hearing. And when you read the Word aloud, you hear it. And you hear it. And you hear it. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word from Revelation 22. And Father, I speak and declare and decree these words into our hearts and our spirit, into the spirit of this church, oh God. And ask that, Lord, it will grow in us. And Lord, that it will sprout out the truth and the freedom that we need. Lord, and let this word give us encouragement and hope to the life that we have, even on earth. And we are looking towards the end. In Jesus' name, grant us grace. Amen. This book is so rich, and you know, we cannot cover every single thing, but we're going to tear it apart little by little. But this is so that we catch a glimpse of that glorious life with Christ at the end. And it's just a glimpse. It's really just a glimpse, because by reading this, I still find it very hard to visualize what or how glorious it would be. Because it says here, there will be no more night. There will be no more night because His light. And that means to say that He's so glorious that we don't even need light anymore. And I cannot imagine that beautiful sight. I cannot imagine. I can only ask that you and I will be granted the grace to know a little bit more each time we read His word, each time we come into the communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? And the whole central thing about here, to me, it bounced back again and again, three times. What is the thing you see three times that it happens in Revelation 22? Yeah? Yes, He says, I'm coming soon. And I hope that you and I are excited, because He says in verse 7, and behold, I am speed, I'm coming soon. My version says speedily. So again, you see in verse 6, the angel again come and say that, hello, He wants to make known to us what must take place. And then verse 7 says, behold, I am coming soon. And it says that we are to take to heart this truth of the prophecy, because it is the word of God. And then it goes on again to say in verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one your work merit. In Galatians chapter 6, it's the same thing. It says that if you and I do not give up, but continue to do good, we will reap what we sow. We will be paid what we already put in the work. And although we do not serve God because we want the rewards, but it is inevitable that God will reward you because He's a good Father. I know some of you will say, hey, let's not look at the reward. Yes, that is not our motivation primarily, but it is the byproduct of serving God. He promised He will give you your reward. So I take comfort that one day when I go up to Jesus, I will not have to suffer like on earth. And then third time, He says in verse 20, He who gives this warning and affirm and testify to these things says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Now, when I first came to the Lord many years ago, I do not get excited reading Revelation. I get scared, because it's just too overwhelming for me to comprehend in my little mind what is eternal. And I feel like, hello, God, I just come to know You. I have not known very much about what is on earth. To think about going back is a scary thought for me, because I still, inverted comma, have not enjoyed enough of life. And I know some of you young people may think the same way. I haven't gone to uni. I've not met my girl. I've not met my guy. I still want to have my family. I want to raise beautiful and handsome children. Then when I'm late, old already, God, you can come back. Most of us go through that, right? Yes or not? They're not safe. Because I was once upon a time too. I don't want to go home yet. I don't feel excited. Why? Because I don't have a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus. I don't look forward to His coming. Although everybody in church say, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming back soon. And I'm like, how soon? Because I'm not ready. But I hope that in this preparation, we will be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be able to say, come, Jesus, come. We sing that song, huh? Come, Jesus, come, or something like that, right? But old song. Can we really say it? Come, Lord Jesus, come now. I have done what you called me to do. I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready to meet you. Are you excited? Am I excited to see the face of Jesus Christ, like face to face? I couldn't say that many years ago. But like I say, after knowing and walking in the Lord for many years, I begin to understand what it means to prepare for that day, prepare for eternity. And therefore, death is a process we need to talk about in this series. And I need the church to be prepared for your own death and for the death of people around you and you minister to. How do we walk through death ourselves? And how do we walk people through death process? Because death can be as beautiful as birth. Amen? Oh, is it spooky? It is how much you know God and the Word of God, then you can see death as a beautiful thing. I was scared of death until I went to nursing to face the process of death. Because I got to walk through relatives and patients through the death process. And it is a very honorable task, but a very difficult task. And in the latest walking the death process in my own family, losing my mom has been a great challenge for the entire family. And at this juncture, I want to take this opportunity to thank the church for coming alongside us to pray with us, and especially for the boiler team to actually come over on Friday night. That's 3 days before she went back to be with the Lord. And that's the most beautiful Friday, because that's the last time she was conscious enough to partake of the Lord's communion. And Emmanuel had the privilege, because he was nearest to my mom, to feed her the wine. And that's the last time she could actually communicate and say bye to you guys. And then Saturday, after that session, she was not really conscious anymore. So you were the privileged lot, the boiler team, to pray with her, to sing with her, to welcome death as a beautiful process. And so I want church, you guys, to really grab hold of that whole thing called death, because it is a passage that we need to walk through to enter the door of eternity. But people who do not know Jesus cannot view this as beautiful. Are you with me? I remember many years ago, before I got married, when I was in nursing, I was actually off duty, and the nursing officer in charge called me and said, would you do us a favor, because we need a nurse to follow this patient back home to Bukit Mertajam. He's a 41-year-old man dying of cancer, and a wife have requested that he would die at home. So we need a nurse to follow the ambulance back in case anything happens along the way. We need a trained nurse. I said, okay, I'll come in. And it was middle of the night. And I remember my boyfriend then had to drive all the way to Bukit Mertajam to fetch me back. And so he had to sit in the car and sleep outside the house, something like that. So I went with the patient and I reached home in Bukit Mertajam and preparing him for death. And he left behind two little children, one girl and one boy. This is a non-Christian home. But because he was in my ward and I've been reading to him the Bible, the wife interestingly, actually requested that I would read Psalm 23 to him before he leaves. I was like, wow, this is not even a Christian home. And I'm like, of course. And so I recited Psalm 23 over him and prayed for him and just asking, believing that he will be saved even at that point of time that he cannot even talk to me anymore, but only to prepare him to cross over from here to there, that this is my last chance of the gospel. And so it was really a beautiful time. But after he breathed his last, and I went, I was there, so I cleaned him up, and then they did all the police reporting. And then I went to the kitchen to wash my hands, and I saw his two little children hiding under the table, trembling with fear because they just lost their father. And that broke my heart on that day. I knew that it's so important for families to know what it means to usher death in the family. And it breaks my heart because the two little children was trembling under the table. And I bent down and asked them, why are you afraid? Because they just lost their father. And so in nursing, the Lord opened the door for me to face death, which I refused to face because I was scared of death. I don't like the idea of death. I don't like to talk about death. And it's a taboo in the Chinese culture to even talk about death. And so it was a very difficult topic. But I came face to face with that in the hospital ground. And so in the process of being a nurse and being a Christian nurse has been a privilege because it grants me that opportunity to help people see death as a beautiful process of life. And so we need to know the Word of God, and we need to know where we're going. We need to know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus as described in Revelation 22. Then only we can take comfort as we anticipate His return. Otherwise, what is left for us? Slogging all these years, and then suddenly, you will not know. Some of you will die younger, some of you will die older. We will never know, right? Who can guarantee you walk out today and you're okay? No one. Some people in the Chinese culture, they say pantang, right? Pantang is a taboo. Like, choi ge le ye. Don't talk choi ge le. Means I don't know, explain it. You cannot talk about that, you know? And so, we can't say that all these die work within our culture. And so we hush about death. And we are so scared to talk about it. And so if you don't talk about death, you cannot talk about what is after death. And I remember buying the card for the wife of that 41-year-old patient who died of cancer. I came back and I prayed. I'm like, God, I just don't know what else to do for this family. But I found a card that I hope it was comforting for her, to tell her that there is eternal life after death. And so I wrote that card and sent to BM, and hopefully we never got in touch. I just pray that the Lord will minister to her, because we lost touch after that. And so in all this, I want us to be here and look back to know that we need to be waiting with anticipation for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to echo what is Revelation talking about. Come, Jesus, come. That we will not just be waiting, but we will be working hard. We will be working diligently for the assignment that you and I has been given. And all of us have an assignment. And when you and I have an assignment, we have a goal. We have a purpose. We have an alignment in life that we can follow, because that's an assignment. But when you do not know your assignment, you just float around in life. Then life becomes meaningless. It's just a vicious cycle of growing up and growing old and die. So I hope you and I will know what is our assignment for our life. And every season will come with a different set of things to do. But ultimately, if you can sum it all up, there will be one call. There will be one main call that you live for. And that should draw you, drive you towards eternity. Then life will be meaningful, F-U-L-L. Because John 10:10 says that Jesus come to give us life and give it to the full. And we must live the fullness of the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Because 3 John 2 says that He has given us everything so that we can lead a godly life. Everything. God has given us everything to lead a godly life. So we need to ask, what are we waiting for? What are we working at? What are we working for? And what are we actually watching in all these years until we come and transfer ourselves from here to there? What are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? What are you watching? And what are you working at or for? And all these must count and be driven by eternity. That must be the element that drives us in life. When you make a decision, ask yourself, does this count for eternity? If you can answer yes or no, it's very easy to make that decision. When you come to a crossroad, is this right or is this wrong? Ask yourself, is these eternal values involved? Or is it temporal? That's how I make decisions. And when we are in touch with reality, with life and death, then we are in touch with their heaven. Now, heaven is not there. Huh? Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where you see Jesus. Heaven is where Jesus is. And you can't talk about heaven and ignore hell, because hell is just as real as heaven. Yeah? And again, in our Malaysian culture, it is a taboo to talk about hell. But hell is real and it's very tangible. When I was posted to ICU in my nursing days, because the patients who are about to die and who do not know Jesus tells me that they see the demon standing at the doorway of the ICU waiting for them. That is how spooky it is. And when they tell me that, I'm like, oh wow, it makes me urgent. It makes me urgent every day to go to work and preach the gospel, even though that they are not responding anymore. I will still stand there and tell them Jesus loves you. Please, if you see Jesus in your sleep, in your unconscious, semi-conscious state, please receive Him, because He will take you to heaven. I will do what it takes to go around to all my patients, hold their hand and tell them, if you hear me, would you grab me? If you want to receive Christ, I will come up with whatever gesture I think the patient who is unconscious that's capable to do to indicate to me that they are making a decision for Christ. But sometimes it's not always so easy, because sometimes what we call vegetables means they have really brain dead. It's brain damaged. There's no more reflexes left. They're just there. They're just there, but we cannot unhook them from the ventilator. They're just there. But even they're just there, I will still hold their hand. I will just speak the word of God into their ear and say this. And pray that something happened in the spirit realm. It's not my problem anymore. My job is to go around and tell them the good news of the Bible. That is the reality of hell. When the patient tells me that I see demon waiting for me, the patient is trembling. The patient is trembling because I'm seeing demons waiting for me. And our ICU door has glass panel. So they are seeing all these demons standing behind the glass panel. Of course, I will look, but I see nothing lah. But the spirit realm become very real for people entering death. But I have nursed many patients who know Jesus Christ and they have no fear, including my mom, including my mother-in-law. I nursed my mother-in-law at her deathbed 17 years ago. She knew she was going, but she has no fear. She can see herself bleeding from the tubes. And she was a nurse. So there was no way I could fool her. You know, she could see her blood flowing out. She knew that her time was running out. But she was hanging on because my sister-in-law was in the U.S. And she has always been in the U.S. in the last 20-odd years. And she was hanging on just for my sister-in-law to come back. And just before she went unconscious, actually I told her, Mom, I need to go back for just a little while to eat, wash up, I'll come back. And she grabbed hold of my hand, she says, don't go. I'm like, okay, this sounds serious. And I say, okay, I won't go. But after she grabbed my hand, she went unconscious. And then the doctor put her on the ventilator and waited for my sister-in-law to come back before she left. But I'm telling you this is, all the patients that know Jesus, they have no fear. Because they, in their spirit, they are quickened to meet the Lord Jesus. And so that two little children who were trembling under the table that I witnessed many years ago, they do not understand where the Father was going. And that's why death is scary. But my children, including Ashton, watched the entire process of death 3 weeks ago with my mom. And I was so concerned. I keep asking. I didn't really have very much time with him because in the last stage, when my mom was very ill, I want to have as much time with her, making her comfortable. But my concern was more for her, preparing her spirit to leave this earth. Besides making her comfortable. And I knew one day, many weeks before she was actually very ill, I went into my crazy mood. It was also my PMS week. So my hormonal changes and I was a bit cranky. You know, so I get a bit worried. And then so I text this lady who is my mom's good friend in Kuala Lumpur who has been praying. And she herself lost her husband a year ago to brain cancer. But she's a godly woman. And I say, Auntie, I'm feeling very scared. She says, Selena, why are you scared? I say, I don't know. I say, but I'm scared. I say, I think I'm just going through some PMS as well. So I'm just like losing grasp of my whole crazy mood, you know. I'm just feeling scared of losing her. And she says, why are you scared? I say, I don't know. But after she asked me, why am I scared? I came to God and I said, why am I scared, Jesus? Because I should be glad. I should be glad for the day that you come and take her home to end all her suffering on earth. And I've been praying for that, that you will take her back in the right time. And God's time is always, always beautiful. We can trust Him on that. And so I said to my own spirit, hello, Selena. You shouldn't be scared. You should be glad. You should be rejoicing. You should be preparing in your spirit. And I'm so glad that the Lord walked me through. The day she was diagnosed with cancer, 6-7 years ago, the Lord already prepared me for this day. And I knew that this is the Lord's grace and mercy on her. Because that time, after she knew she had cancer, that Christmas, she made all the women, I'm not sure, but most of the women and girls then, had a nightgown from my mom. Some of you haven't known her then. Who had this, huh? I just met some people. Sophia also had. She loves sewing, you see. So this is what we call a butterfly dress, a butterfly nightgown. And so she made for all the girls. And it feels like she just want to leave something behind for the girls in the church. I've just met some people who are not in GCC anymore during her funeral week. And we were talking about this gown that she made for us. And I told them, I've never worn it yet. Because I opened up that Christmas and I put it on. I didn't feel good. I just didn't feel good at all. It's just a very not nice feeling that came upon me. And someone who was praying for her, this man, came up to me at that time and told me, hey, I have a feeling your mom will not pass this year. I said, I have a feeling too. I said, it's not a good feeling. But I said, we pray. And so I went back to the Lord. I asked for mercy that her life will be extended for her glory, that it shall be a testimony. And I told the Lord, I will not wear this gown until you take her home. And so I kept this for the 6-7 years. Every time I opened the closet, I said, I'm not going to wear that dress until you call my mom home. And so after her funeral, I took it out. And this girl at the funeral would ask me, are you going to wear that? I said, yes, after the funeral, I will wear that as a remembrance of my mom. And as a testimony of God's goodness, that even though there were people confirming that she will not pass that year, but yet the Lord honored the prayers of the saints, the prayer of her daughter, and then daughters and sons and husband and everybody in the family to extend her life. And so when I look at this, I remember God's goodness. I remember His goodness. But as we walk through the whole death process, I was spending so much time with my mom, I didn't have time with Ashton. He came up to me one day in their little flat in my mom's. He said, Mommy, I so miss you. I said, why? He says, I miss you. Then I realized that because I haven't been actually sitting down, I was just so preoccupied with my mom. And I began to be a bit guilty that I'm not exactly sure what goes through the mind of that little child in watching the entire process of death, even at the deathbed. It was a beautiful time. We sang, we worshiped, we ministered to each other, we ministered to her, we called upon the Lord. And after the funeral was over, I talked to Ashton, I talked to Crystalline, I talked to every child, but especially to Ashton. I said, were you afraid? He says, no. I said, what were you feeling then? He says, sad, but at the same time, happy. I say, why? Because she's back in heaven. And so the knowledge is powerful. The knowledge of heaven is powerful. The two little ones hiding under the table, the patient's children, they did not know Christ. They do not know the word of God. And therefore, they were afraid. They were bound by fear. But that child who watched my mom pass away and breathe her last breath said that it was not. And Crystalline gave a testimony at the funeral week that the timing was just so beautiful. And while I was so concerned about what went through that little mind and little heart and spirit, the Lord just affirmed to me, if you give the word of God and prepare them for eternity, you will not have to be afraid, because the children know where they are going, where the loved ones are going. So this is today, it's just an overview of Revelation 22 that hopefully will break it down further. But I want us today to remember to get our perspective right about eyeing the end, so that what you watch for, what you wait for, what you work for from now until then becomes meaningful. Are you with me? So that we are so in touch and so connected with eternity that we don't have to say meaningless, meaningless. All that we're doing is meaningless. We have to be able to say, God, this is meaningful despite all odds. This is meaningful. And the thing that really stand out in Revelation 22 is actually verse 9, or rather verse 8, you know. It says, the angel say, don't worship me, but worship him. And then verse 9 ends with, worship God. Worship God. Worship is eternal. Worship is eternal. What we're going to do there, we're going to worship God. And we better know how to worship God now, so that we are familiar with what is worshiping God forever and ever. We got to know Jesus Christ as a personal person, because we are going to meet Him and be with Him forever and ever. Are you with me? So I'm going to end here with just little thought of this. Before we go on to this whole series, I want us to just catch a glimpse of the right perspective of our life in relation to eternity, that we will be driven by eternity, that anticipating Jesus' return should excite us. But if it doesn't excite us, then we really need to draw so close to Him. Because if we're not close to the person, why would we be excited to welcome the person? And we need to get in touch with eternity, because that's where we are going home. Everybody grows tired. You will want to go home someday, right? Wherever you go, no matter how nice, you want to go home. My grandma, at the age of 80, every time I visit her, she would say, "Soon, ah, soon, jumpa semua betu ye le." Say, "Grandchild, oh grandchild, why can't I go home? I'm just so tired. I want to go home. I want to go home." Every time I see her, she would say, "I want to go home. Child, I want to go home. Why Jesus don't want to come? I'm so tired." And 1 month before she left us, Jesus took my cousin home at the age of 23 in a road accident. How tragic is that? To us it's tragic, but it's an answer to prayer. Some of you may know the history. But my grandma broke down and cried at the funeral and started telling God, "What's wrong with you, God? I asked to go home. You don't want to take me home. You take the youngest home. What is wrong with you, God?" He said, "I want to go home. I want to go home. But why do you take my grandchild home? He's only 23. And the next month, she was called home. Two funerals in 1 month. It was crazy. It was a very tiring time. That was 6 years ago. And that is also the time my mom went into the hospital for chemotherapy. It was triple crazy. It was one death after another, and then she went into the chemo session while my grandmother's, when my grandmother passed away. And then she came out for her funeral. But despite all that, we need to worship God. We need to arise to worship God. We need to say, "Lord, come." But before the Lord can come, you and I got to do our part. You and I got to be watching. You and I got to be watching in prayer. You and I got to be interceding. You and I have to make sure that every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group come to know and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then only He can come. Yeah? You and I have to put our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our money into working for that cause. You and I need to arise to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When everything else fails, when things and people are taken away while you are on earth, you need to let go, because the thing that is going to remain is the Lord and eternity. And I dedicate this message especially to my dad. It's a very difficult time for the family. It's especially difficult for my dad. And as much as I've been telling my dad that mom is good, she's in a good place, but we cannot disregard the emotion every human being goes through. And I urge you as a church family to continue to pray for us as a family, especially for my dad, who has spent almost 50 years with his beloved wife. We cannot disregard the human emotion. While we say, "Hey, we can let go," but we still need to deal with what is inside here. And it takes a lot. And only Jesus can heal. And only Jesus must fill that void, and nothing else and no one else. And so I beseech us that as we go through this series on connected with eternity, that we will help each other to understand what that means, to understand the death process, so that you and I will be ready when the day comes. A book that I read, actually bought for my mom, but I just don't know how to give her 6 years ago. And I only managed to read her the last bit of the last chapter at her deathbed. It's called Dying with Grace, written by Pastor Judson, who had cancer. And he wrote that book just before he died. And I love the way he ended the book. He says, "My bags are packed. I'm ready. Are you? Are your bags packed? My family go by faith to every holiday every year. We never have enough savings for any sort of holiday. We just plan according to what we think the Lord wants us to do that particular year. We believe by faith." And you heard this story many, many years. 2010, very eventful. My mom had cancer. My grandma died. My cousin Gary died while I was in Redang for the first time. And that holiday in Redang was by faith. We had no money. We planned, but we had no money. And Edward almost canceled that trip until Chrysaline, who was 7 then, said, "Dad, you preached faith to the church, didn't you? Now you have to have faith that we can go for this holiday." So we will pack our bag and we will pray. And so we call it the pack and pray trip. And so it's written in my journal, the pack and pray trip. So we pack our bags ready for Redang without a single cent we had. All the money that we needed came in. We left at 3 a.m. The money we needed for that Redang trip came in the evening. We left. I think all the money only came in just a couple of hours. Just a couple of hours before 3 a.m., we drove off to Redang. We had a great time. And then the news came and said, "Gary, your cousin just met with an accident and passed away." It was a crazy, crazy trip. But it reminded me, if we can pack and pray for the trip, I hope you and I will pack and pray and be ready to go home anytime. And I mean any time. So if we are not ready, let's get our heart ready, get our mind ready, get our spirit ready. And would you, as I invite you to go back to read the last chapter of the Bible and ask God for a new vision, a fresh vision of Revelation 22 as we enter into this series of eternity. Okay? Can we do that? Our worship team come. We just want to worship God at this time and ask Him to help us to behold Him and to beat His coming back. Oh God, we want to be urgent. We want to be urgent, Lord. God, cause such urgency in us to prepare for eternity. And Lord, every young person, every old person, every child will know what it means to meet the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we arise to worship You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Open our hearts and open our mind. We want to see heaven invade earth. We want to see heaven invade our mind. We want to see heaven invade our soul. Oh God, we worship You, God. Fill us. Fill us, Lord. Fill us. Let's rise. No matter where you are at, in your perspective of heaven, of eternity, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, would you tell the Lord yourself where you are at? Are you ready? Are you not ready? Are you half ready? Wherever you are, would you talk to God?
Father, we thank You for Your wonderful presence. We thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit speaks and ministers to every single one of us. We pray, oh God, that we will continue to experience You in powerful ways. We ask, oh God, that our lives would be lived to the full. That our lives would be soaked in Your presence. That our lives would be governed, led by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, even as You have led us to think about death, to think about our lives in preparation to what is ahead in eternity, Father, we ask that You come, that Your grace would come and just envelop us. We thank You, God. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the life that You give us. We thank You, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with one another and in You. And Father, I pray right now for every single person that is here, each one of us, and even those that are not here. Father, I ask, Lord, that Your grace would fill us even as we part from this place. Lord, that we would have a clear vision of eternity, that we would be totally connected with the things that are eternal, the things that will last for eternity. Bless your people, O Lord, we pray, as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.